Morning once again. I'm going to let you pray for me so that we just make sure that everything's going to be all right, okay?
Okay, I will pray for Joseph so he can bring the sermon and explain the sermon. It's basically explain the wisdom of God to us in a right and a good way. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we surrender your servant Joseph Mutamba today into your hands, into your minds. Let's Joseph's mind and your mind blend together at this very moment. So what he speak today to us, it is the words from you. We surrender this sermon and also teach us individually and try to help focus on our mind to understand what you're going to say to us today. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Thank you, Odla. Well, I always say that we are home, right? I want everyone to know that we are home and we are family, and that just makes life easier. As you can see, Pastor Jody is not here with us today. I think this is one of those Sundays he would normally take some time off, but what he has done is he has traveled to Oslo. In Oslo, there is another international church. I think it's Oslo International Church. I'm not quite sure about how they call themselves. But we've been friends with them for quite some time. I can go back as far as since the time I joined SIC. With Pastor Michael, who is from Brazil, and they're having some special retreat with singles and some young families. And that's where Pastor Jolie basically is. He traveled there on Thursday, was it? No, Friday morning. He'll be with them for the weekend. And Oslo International Church with Pastor Michael, they send their warm greetings. Thank you. Now, let me try and get my script here. Let's see. Here we go. Okay. They told me you should do F5. Does it work? Yes, it works. Lovely. Now, I would like us to share some thoughts, some reflections that I sort of went through when I was asked to say something on Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 to 6. Basically, the question is, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? Who remembers who said those words? Does anybody remember? John who? John the Baptist. Yes, it was John the Baptist. And where was John when he was asking this kind of question? In jail. That's not a very nice place to be, is it? No. So John says, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? We'll go into this and sort of process together. But it's worth noting that at the end of this chapter, Christ says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Okay, let's do a bit of an overview. Let's try to see what's been happening. See, we are going to sort of spend more time on chapter 11, but we want to find out what was happening in chapter 10 and what happened in chapter 12. So we see that we've got three chapters here that are packed with action. There is teaching, there are instructions, there is healing and delivery of people from diverse troubles. You could say, God with us, Emmanuel indeed. And so in Matthew 10, Jesus gives detailed instructions on ministry for that time and the future, both the near and the far. The instructions are wide-ranging and include what would happen to faithful followers of God and to those to whom the gospel would be preached. That's what happens in Matthew 10. Then coming to Matthew 11, which we'll spend more time on, he continues to do preaching and teaching. And here in Matthew 11, we find that John the Baptist raises what I think is a very strange question. And he did that after hearing what Jesus was doing. But then Jesus reassures John by pointing at the evidence given by the works he was doing, works that none other than God can do. Basically, the works confirm and proclaim the identity of Jesus. Jesus endorses John as one highly regarded by God among mankind. Then Jesus rebukes the unrepentant cities to whom he had preached the gospel and done great works of healing and deliverance. He then goes on to praise the Father. And then he concludes the chapter by inviting the weary and the burdened to come to him so they can find rest for their souls. Then we move on to chapter 12. We see that Jesus continues to heal many and he delivers diverse teachings, including who is Lord of the Sabbath. A house divided against itself cannot stand, the sign of Jonah, and what qualifies for a close relationship with Jesus. So this is a bit of an overview of these three chapters, chapter 10, chapter 11, and chapter 12, so that we get a bit of the context in which we're going to be exploring a little bit more in detail chapter 11, and specifically verses 1 through to 6. Now, in these verses, I've picked up a few sort of words and expressions I believe are key to help us in sort of navigating and understanding what's going on here. Again, Jesus, in verse 1 of chapter 11, Jesus continues to teach. This time he goes to the towns of Galilee. And we pick up the word Messiah, which I think in the Greek form would be the Christ, meaning the anointed one, set apart for service. And in the Old Testament, being set apart for service was specifically done for kings and priests. So the one who is anointed, the one who is dedicated, the one who is set apart for a specific service, the Messiah. But also in the term the Messiah, the Jewish nation came to understand that the deliverer, somebody who would come and deliver them from foreign occupation. And then you got John, which means the Lord is gracious. And then we understand that he was in prison, which would mean confining circumstances, that is limited freedom. And sometimes it can be hostile depending on which prison you are in. Are you the one? Which is the phrase we're going to sort of spend time on. It does suggest to me doubt, possibly confusion, but it certainly suggests that John is not sure. And then we've got the phrase, what you hear and see. This comes from Jesus Christ when he says, go and tell John what you hear and see. Now, what we hear and see can be many things, and what we do with that can also be many things. Down the line, we're looking into whose report shall I believe? The report coming from our circumstances, the pressure of our circumstances, the report coming from popular opinion, or the report that's coming from God. Stumble is a word that I found in verse 6, and I checked it up with the dictionary, and it says, trip, momentarily lose one's balance, almost fall. So these are sort of the key words and expressions I thought would be good to sort of have a look at before we go into a bit more detail. Matthew 11, verse 2, the report from prison. Can anything good come from prison? The report from prison. Now, while John is in prison, he hears that Jesus is doing many things, teaching, preaching, healing, raising the dead. Prison can be a lonely place. I've not been in prison. No, I think, now I remember. I was going to say I've not been in prison, but now I remember that one time I was sort of taken up together with a crowd, held for some time, and then released. I won't go into the details. But that was not a good experience at all. And if you've been put in prison for some long time, it can be lonely. And in some countries, it can be unfriendly. John could have been in prison for over a year by the time of this event, with no prospect of getting out alive. You could get out, but dead body. And that's not joyful. Prisons are designed and run to cause a change of behavior, a change in course of action. And depending on the conditions, a prison can break a person's resolve or will. Negative circumstances that stay with us for a long time can be like a hostile prison. Negative circumstances seek to erode our confidence in God's promises, our hold on the good we know about God. Now, I've been in that place many, many times. Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? Could this question have risen from a mismatch of expectations? What is really happening here? What was popular expectation in the time of John? I understand that the nation was not happy at all. Being under foreign rule was no joy. It was bad. And they had the Old Testament with them. They remember that Moses had said, a prophet is coming. A deliverer would come. The Messiah would come. That they knew from scriptures. So in a sense, the popular opinion was that God would send somebody who would rescue us from the Roman rule, that we may be free once again and rule ourselves. That was the contemporary sort of thinking there, you could say expectation, hope. Or could the question have arisen from a desire to be delivered from prison, from the hand of Herod? Because Herod Antipas was not so nice a person. To be in his hands wouldn't give you too many smiles. So could John have been wondering if Christ, who is doing all those wonderful things out there, that if he could come and do something so that John could come out of prison? That is speculation. I don't know. But the question once again is strange, given that John himself testified. What did he say? He said, now, that's a scripture from John, not John the Baptist, but John, one of the disciples. John, one of the disciples, testifies about John the Baptist saying this. The next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing the water was that he might be revealed to Israel. And in fact, he goes on to say that the one who sent John the Baptist, the one who sent him, which meaning God the Father, he said, when you see the Spirit of God descending on somebody in the form of a dove, that is the Messiah. And so John himself confesses because that had happened. He had seen the Spirit of God descend on Jesus Christ in the form of a dove. So he had seen that. So he should have been convinced. And he even proclaimed to his disciples. And after he proclaimed to his disciples that statement, they left him. They left him for Jesus. Because they acknowledged, they accepted that this Jesus is indeed the Messiah. And these that left John, when they were talking to other people, they said, we have found him of whom Moses wrote about. So there is a lot of evidence to wonder how come John will turn around and ask the question, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? Ultimately, from my point of view, John's question reveals the weakness of humanity. That question, as far as I'm concerned, could not have been coming from God. That would have been contradictory. That is coming from the human nature of John. And under pressure, he is in prison. And I also think that because John was part of the contemporary sort of hope or expectation that a deliverer would come who would rescue the Jews, who would rescue Israel from the Roman rule or from foreign powers, I think that too influenced John. A combination of popular thinking and just a very bad, negative environment. John stumbled. And so he sends his disciples and say, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? Because the Messiah he would know would do something about the political situation. The deliverer. So where are they getting it wrong here? Lack of understanding of God's word, I believe, is crucial here. His intent and scope of purpose, mission. This often results in misplaced expectations. Expecting something to happen before its appointed time. For example, now I'm going to use those two scriptures to sort of kind of illustrate how they could have got it wrong here. Now, often when prophecy is given in the Bible, in this case they had the Old Testament, it would move from one line to another. But what he said in one line and the second line, there could be a difference of 2,000 years or more. And it's very easy to overlook if you don't look at other scriptures to study and see what's really going on here. Now, in Luke chapter 4, verses 14 to 21, what's happening there is that Jesus is quoting from the book of Isaiah. And let's just sort of go through that. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has, let me go a little bit earlier. He, meaning Jesus, went to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and the recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now listen carefully. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. Do you see what's happening there? If you compare that quotation, if you go back to where it's coming from, it goes further. It talks about the year of vengeance. It talks about the restoration of Israel. It talks about how life will be so sweet for Israel because God would have rescued them. That section, that prophecy is packed. What you don't see is that the bit about rescuing Israel politically doesn't happen this time around when this first time of the crisis come. That's why he stops at to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, because he knows that the year of vengeance of God is not now yet. That's coming much later, and as we know, it hasn't arrived yet. That they missed. So lack of understanding of God's word, his intent and scope of purpose, can result in mismatch. You're expecting God to do something now, which it's not in his plan to do it now, it's for later. And it might cause frustrations when there is a mismatch of expectations here. Some say, manage your expectations. But the scriptures are here. If you look into them, you will see and find it. And of course, prayer is crucial to get the understanding of what God is saying through his word. So that's just an example there. And I think that that is what could have caught up the nation, that they thought that deliverance, political rescue was going to happen in that time, but nah. And even to this day, Israel is still there, still has got lots of enemies. It's got people, it's got nations that say, that don't recognize that Israel is on the map. It's still happening. The deliverance really hasn't come yet. The report of the Lord. The answer to a doubting, confused Job was that Job needed to refresh himself with the works of God. Job needed to be told afresh what God was doing. That's why Jesus says, go and tell Job what you see, what you hear and see, meaning what God is doing. John needed to understand God's timeline of events, what would happen when. The Messiah was here indeed, and he was working to script. No iota was missed. He was right spot on, working to script. Human efforts without God's guidance, without God's leading, without God's revelation, they do not bring rest at all. They do not bring lasting peace. The Jews who were there gathered around him saying, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you were the Messiah, tell us plainly. Jesus answered, I did tell you, but you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. He does not mince words. He is God. He tells it like it is. Keeping peace with Jesus. Now, that's the last verse of the passage of scriptures we've been looking at. Now, we find something else here. We find that finding offense with Jesus is not an option. Jesus is approved by the Father. Jesus does what he sees the Father do. Jesus and the Father are one. So if I ultimately cannot make peace with Jesus, I cannot make peace with the Father either. That's a very profound statement. And it goes a long, long, long way. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in the Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. So what protection is available? No one is above temptation. Every one of us is subject to temptation. That's guaranteed. But God provides grace. He provides protection. He provides a way out. He provides victory. And he says, be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. That you want to come out of your temptation and still be in right standing with God. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So we devote ourselves to prayer, praying for ourselves and praying for one another. We stay close to God's word, and we put on the protection that God has given us, and that is outlined in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20. The gospel of peace, the belt of truth, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, You know the story. And prayer, all kinds of prayer. That's protection. So when we neglect those things, what we're doing is we're not doing ourselves any good. We are exposing ourselves to trouble. So we refresh ourselves with testimonies of what God is doing, because when John was having a tough time, you know, wondering what's going on here, and he sent his disciples to ask Jesus, is this the one, are you the one or not? Jesus said, tell him what you see and what you do. And that's in here. So that's why we go to the Bible and we look into what God has been doing in our lives. It reminds us, it encourages us to keep us going. And we hear one another's testimony, how they are walking with God. And that's beautiful. That encourages us. In fact, Scripture says that they overcame the devil by their testimony and the blood of. This is the protection that God has availed us. Now, whose report shall I believe? Shall I choose to be driven by every wind of personal circumstances and popular opinion? Shall I make that my driver, the driver of my life, that I jump with every wind of personal circumstances? When I'm not feeling good, I say God doesn't exist. He doesn't care for me. Is that the way to go? The good news is, our God says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we just want to thank you for who you are. We confess that we are weak. And we thank you that you yourself became like one of us in flesh. And you were tempted in every way. But you did not sin. You overcame sin. And so you empathize with our weaknesses. And so we can come to your throne of mercy boldly and receive mercy and grace to help us in time of need. Amen. If we would have the affirmation of faith on the screen so we can, please let's rise and affirm our faith corporately. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, and the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. I would like to